Writing in 1940, the humanistic British professor, Dr. C.E.M. Joad, described quite nicely just where his society's humanism and agnosticism and atheism had gotten them. He wrote this, "We have abolished the fear of God, and instead we live in the constant fear of man. We have done away with the idea of a hell in the future, and we have succeeded in turning our lives in this world into a living hell." When hearing those words, it would seem almost as if they could have been written yesterday, for they sound completely applicable to the time and place in which we live. Just take a look around, as Pastor Shane was mentioning earlier. Take a look around at the murders, the immoralities, the greed, all of the sins and the things in which we live in this world. And this world isn't getting any better, is it? The philosophers 100 years ago thought that all they needed was to build on the natural goodness of man, and then all would be well. But don't we see in the society all around us just what Dr. Joad had said 73 years ago, that we've abolished the fear of God and we live in the constant fear of man. We've done away with the idea of a hell in the future, and we live and we have succeeded in turning our lives in this world into a living hell. And ultimately, that's where sin and rebellion against God ultimately leads. It leads to greater and greater rebellion and sin and greater suffering as well. It has a hardening effect, calcifying effect, as God gives men and women over more and more to their sinful desires. They love their sin more and more, and they go on in it more and more. And God gives them exactly what they want. And it's a downward, vicious, and deadly cycle. And in the end, it leads to death and judgment. And that's what we find in our text tonight in Revelation chapter 16, as God pours out his judgment by the means of seven bowls of wrath. We find that God pours out his judgment on the people who had the mark of the beast and who were worshiping his image. We find them in the midst of these judgments, not repenting, but hardening themselves in their sin, refusing to repent of the works of their hands and blaspheming the God of heaven. And yet one day, this insanity and this madness will come to an end. It stops when God judges the world by the man he has appointed, our Lord Jesus Christ. So please look with me, if you would, to your Bibles, to our text in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Chapter 16 is nearly two-thirds of the way through the book. We'll be reading the whole chapter. I'll begin in Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'Righteous are you, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, like frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. The text before us this evening tells us of the plagues that are poured out upon the enemies of God, those who have rebelled against God and his Christ and have united themselves with the evil beast will suffer both temporal judgments in this world and eternal condemnation thereafter. As we've been working our way through the book of Revelation, we've seen both types of judgment. We've seen temporal judgments that happen in the here and now in the earth, and we have seen eternal judgment as well. We've seen temporal judgment in the form of the seals in chapter 6. And the events which the breaking of those seals brought about, such as conquest, war, famine, and death. We have seen temporal judgments in the form of the trumpets from chapters 8 and 9. And we've also seen eternal judgment spoken of in chapter 14, where we read this, that if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his head or on his hand, he will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full, in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. The focus for most of chapter 16 is temporal judgments, judgments which come upon the unbelieving world in the course of time, but temporal judgments which lead right up to the final judgment and the return of Christ. The judgments in this chapter are referred to as plagues. And what we find is that the plagues in this chapter bear quite a resemblance both to the trumpet judgments of chapters 8 and 9 and to the plagues which came upon the land of Egypt just prior to the exodus of the Israelites. And so, for example, at the sounding of the second trumpet back in chapter 8, verse 8, a third of the sea is turned into blood, and a third of the sea creatures died. And compare that, then, with what we find in chapter 16, with the outpouring of the second bowl of wrath. And with that, the entire sea is turned to blood, and every living thing in it, in the sea, dies. Compare also the third trumpet, chapter 8, verse 10, which had its effect on a third of the rivers and streams of water. They became bitter. Compare that, then, with the third bowl of wrath in chapter 16, verse 4. The rivers and springs of water become blood in chapter 16, verse 4. Both of these correspond with the plague of blood which came upon the Nile in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. We find similar correspondence between the fifth trumpet and the fifth bowl. What we find with the fifth trumpet back in chapter 9, verse 2, was that smoke came out of the abyss which darkened the sun. And so likewise, when the fifth bowl is poured out, here in our chapter, in chapter 16, verse 10, we find that the kingdom of the beast is darkened. In both cases, there is darkness that comes with the fifth trumpet and with the fifth bowl. And the ultimate effects are the same to both as well. They bring torment upon the ungodly. In chapter 9, the ungodly are referred to as those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And here in chapter 16, we find that they are referred to as the kingdom of the beast. Not having the mark of God on your head equals being a part of the kingdom of the beast. The fifth bowl and the fifth trumpet were also foreshadowed in the plagues that fell upon the land of Egypt by the plague of darkness, as recorded in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. And you may recall that that plague is described in Exodus 10 as being a darkness which may be felt. This is no ordinary darkness. This is a darkness which may be felt. But at the same time, it was a darkness in which the people of God were kept safe. We're told in Exodus 10:23 that all the sons of Israel had light in their dwelling. They did not suffer the same effects of the plague as did the Egyptians. As we continue comparing the trumpets and the bowls, we also find similarities between the sixth trumpet and the sixth bowl. At the sounding of the sixth trumpet, the four angels who were bound at the Euphrates River are told to go forth and kill a third of mankind. That's Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. And at the outpouring of the sixth bowl, again, another mention of the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River here is dried up to prepare the way for the last battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And along with that, here in chapter 16, there are three unclean spirits, like frogs, that are said to come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We're told that these are the spirits of demons that go forth and perform signs in order to gather the kings of the world together for the war of the great day of God. And so just as there was a plague of frogs that came upon Egypt in Exodus chapter 8, even so, these demonic spirits, like frogs, will be a plague on the ungodly at the end of the age as the kings of the world are gathered together for the battle, for the war of the great day of God. There are similarities also between the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, in chapter 11, verse 15, loud voices in heaven proclaim that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. The elders in heaven proclaim, "We give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." And after this, in chapter 11, we're told that the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, the ark of his covenant appeared in the temple, and there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. And what do we find when the seventh bowl is poured out here in our chapter? We find that a loud voice comes out of the temple saying in verse 17, "It is done." And then the physical phenomenon which accompany the end are much the same as described in chapter 11. For what we find here is that there are flashes of lightning, sounds, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake. And there are also huge hailstones which come down from heaven upon men such that they blaspheme God. The seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl also have their similarities with the events of the Exodus. Certainly we could think of the plague of hail that fell upon the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 9, but consider also the similarities of the physical phenomenon of which we have just spoken with the phenomena which occurred when the Lord visited Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18, on the third day when Moses brought out the people out of the camp to meet God. What do we find? But that there were flashes of lightning, thunder, a very loud trumpet, and the mountain quaked violently. In other words, these things happened when God came to meet with the people. So what all of this means is that there are many ways in which the exodus of the Israelites was a type and a foreshadowing of the full and final redemption of the people of God that comes about at the end of the age. It's also a foreshadowing of the judgment which is to be poured out upon the earth and will ultimately consume the ungodly. It's no wonder then that back in chapter 15 we find the victorious multitude singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And we also find that there is much similarity between what happens when the trumpets are sounded and what happens when the bowls are poured out. In the bowl judgment, it seems to be a retelling or a heightening perhaps of what had happened with the sounding of the trumpets. And now that we've seen these similarities between the book of Exodus and the book of Revelation and the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. Consider with me three things from our text about these judgments. First of all, these judgments are just. Secondly, these judgments are hardening. And thirdly, these judgments lead up to and culminate in the final judgment, the return of Christ. These judgments are just, these judgments are hardening, and these judgments lead up to and culminate in the final judgment with the return of our Lord Jesus. So first of all, these judgments are just. We find that explicitly taught in verses 5 through 7 of our text. As the waters are turned to blood, the angel of the water says to God, "Righteous are you, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And then on top of that, John hears the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So please understand what this means. It means that God is strictly just. He's not being over the top or melodramatic in giving this punishment to those who have killed his servants and followed the beast. It is what they deserve for killing the prophets and the saints of God. Justice is being served. Nothing more and nothing less. The prayer of the martyrs for God to avenge them is coming to pass. Thus we're told in Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. These judgments are just. Secondly, notice that these judgments that are shown here have a hardening effect on those upon whom they come. We find this especially when the fourth and fifth bowls are poured out in verses 8 through 11. So look back with me, if you would, to verses 8 through 11. We find there the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. There's a hardening, a calcifying effect. They refuse to repent. They blaspheme God. We find a similar thing in verse 21, with the exception of there's no mention of them failing to repent. So there's no mention of that in verse 21. But the people are willfully rebelling and refusing to repent and follow after God, even though they know that it is God who is sending these plagues upon them. And this, you will recall, is also parallel with the events in Egypt of old. Again and again in the Exodus account, we're told that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In his case, the plagues that he suffered did not lead him to repentance. Sin and temporal punishment led him not to repentance, but to continue on in sin, as it does to many here. The effects of the plagues for the people spoken of here leads them to blaspheme and not to repent. So there's a hardening effect of these judgments, a hardening effect of sin. It leads to greater sin, and it spirals more and more out of control. And thirdly, notice that these temporal judgments culminate in the final judgment. And there are several hints at this in our passage. First of all, we find in verse 14 that the kings of the earth are gathering together for the war. And there are other references later in the book of Revelation to the war. And so, for instance, in chapter 19, verse 19, at least the NAS and the English Standard Version render it something similar to this, that the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and his army. But it could also be rendered as saying that they were assembled to make the war. The article is actually there in the text. And the war is also mentioned again in chapter 20, verse 8. Interestingly enough, 20, verse 8, the gathering of the nations for the war comes about due to the instigation of Satan, who deceives the nations Whereas in our passage in chapter 16, verse 14, this gathering is said to come about at the instigation of demonic spirits, one of which, you will recall, comes out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan. Also in chapter 20, verse 8, we find a reference to Gog and Magog, which is spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The Lord's judgment against Gog is described in Ezekiel 38, verses 17 through 23, and the imagery used there is strikingly similar to what we've seen tonight in Revelation 16. Ezekiel 38, 19 speaks of an earthquake. Verse 20 speaks of the mountains being thrown down. Verse 22 speaks of judgment with pestilence and blood and a torrential rain with hailstone. So in short, there seems to be reasonable textual warrant to suppose that the events of Ezekiel 38, the events of Revelation 16, the events of Revelation 19, and the events of Revelation chapter 20 are all describing the same event, the last battle, the war, which leads to the final judgment, culminating in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to this, we've already considered the way in which the seventh bowl of wrath seems to match the description of the seventh trumpet. When we looked at Revelation chapter 6 several months ago, back in October, we saw how the description of the physical phenomenon in chapter 6, verse 14, is very similar to what we find here in chapter 16, verse 20. And so in chapter 6, verse 14, we find that every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And in chapter 16, verse 20, we find the same thing. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The people back in chapter 6 certainly understood that they were facing the great day of God's wrath. And so there seems to be a great correspondence between what we find in the judgments in the seals, the judgments in the trumpets, the judgments in these bowls, and also corresponding to what was prophesied by Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It leads and culminates in the return of Christ and the great judgment day. So then what does all of that have to do with us here tonight? Well, if you are here tonight and you are apart from Christ, please understand, from this passage of God's Word, that one day the judgment of God is coming upon the world, and it will be unescapable. Understand also that there are hardening and destructive, calcifying effects of your sin. It is possible for you to be judged in the course of your life in this world and undergo temporal judgments. Recognize that these judgments come from God, and yet still shake your fist in the face of God and blaspheme and curse His name and refuse to turn away from your sin and be reconciled to Christ, even though the offer of grace is there. That is the downward spiral of sin. It starts out small and then morphs into something more and more terrible and more sinister. It is not something that you can control. Sin rather controls you. It starts by rejecting the fear of God as though that were some enlightened principle to live by, and then it ends by living in the constant fear of man. It rejects the fear of hell as simply an old fairy tale, and then has to deal with a world that becomes more and more hellish because those who live in it become more and more like their father, the devil. But there is a God whom you should fear, and one day a voice will come from His throne saying, "It is done." And at that point, it all stops. This means that it's over, and that He will judge the world in righteousness by the man Christ Jesus, whom He has appointed. And there is a hell, and those who rebel against God will be sent there. But friend, please understand that you need not continue to rebel against God. Though God's judgments in time have a hardening effect on many, there are some who repent. Now is the time of amnesty, of clemency, and now He offers a full pardon to all who will repent and turn to Him in faith. This pardon is offered to you even tonight in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Whoever you may be, whatever you may have done, the forgiveness of sins is offered to you because Jesus has suffered and died to make atonement for sins, and He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and yours too if you will trust Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior, and turn away from wickedness. The fact of the matter is that no Christian here tonight is any better than you are. We are just as great as sinners as you are. But we have a great Savior who has released us from our sins by His blood. And I make that offer to you tonight as well. Repent and believe and turn to Christ. We have considered how the plagues in this passage have a great overlap with the plagues of Egypt and how both have had a hardening effect. At the same time, though, don't forget that we are told that there was a mixed multitude, a great multitude, that went up from the Israelites with the Israelites as they were heading up to the Promised Land. We find that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. So in other words, you still have the opportunity to join with the people of God as we are going and leaving the land of plagues and entering into our final rest with God. Please join us as we link arms together and walk to the Promised Land. Because there is coming a time when it will be too late and your opportunity for repentance will be gone. Now is the day of salvation. Repent and join yourself to the people of God. Many have. Hopefully many more will. Please join us. Now obviously I can't see his heart, but there seems to be good evidence that Dr. Joad, that humanistic professor whom I mentioned before, did just that before he left this world. Though he lived a wickedly immoral life, he for years was on a BBC radio broadcasting program called The Brain's Trust, and it was these great intellectuals who would bat around these great ideas, and he ended up getting fired by the BBC because he had a passion for trying to defraud the railroad companies, and so he would try to ride the trains without a fare and jump over hedges and run away, and finally when they caught him, he got fired from the BBC and all of this, and so he lived a wickedly immoral life, many mistresses, left his wife, all kinds of things. He, in his time, was famous with, along with other great so-called intellectuals of his time like George Bernard Shaw, Bertrand Russell, but near the end of his life, he turned to Christianity. He started going to church again. He was influenced by the writings of C.S. Lewis. He reportedly affirmed the doctrines of original sin, the need for personal redemption through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and God, and he wrote a book that was published the year before his death called The Recovery of Belief, and even wrote against the doctrinal drift that he could see in the Church of England, of which he was a member. And if indeed his inner heart matched the outward evidence, he stands as a testimony to the grace of God and his willingness to receive the vilest offender as long as the day of salvation lasts. So in light of that, repent and believe and join yourselves to the people of God. And if you're here tonight and you are already a Christian, then pay special attention to the words of verse 15 in our text. There we read a word from Christ to us. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. These words speak to us about the coming of Christ. We don't know the day or the hour of his return. And that's all right. We don't need to know. Rather, we have a responsibility to stay awake, to stay clothed, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we await the blessed hope, the return of Christ, so that we will not be put to shame at his coming. Paul expressed it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." We're not in darkness like the rest, so therefore let's live differently. Let's put on the breastplate, faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Let's cling to Christ in faith and show forth our love to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to the lost, and to urge them to repent and join with us as we are journeying on to God. Let's live like those who have passed from death to life and who walk in the light as God is in the light. And in this way, may we stay awake and keep our clothes and avoid the shame that is coming upon the ungodly of this world. Instead, may we be those who lift our heads in confidence when we see all these things approaching because we know that our salvation is drawing near. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over sin and death and Satan through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Well, Lord, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace extended to us in Christ, unworthy sinners that we are, vile and unholy. But yet, God, we thank you that in your grace and in your mercy, you have decided to save a people for yourself, that you, though you could have injustice, wiped us out, all of us, every one of us in your wrath, but yet you have saved a remnant to the praise of your glorious grace. Lord, we ask that you would help us to repent if we do not know you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to repent if we do know you, that we would stay awake and keep our clothes, that we would not be put to shame on that great day. Lord, let us be ready for your return. Let us long for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.